This morning, I want to share my heart with you. More than I want to give a sermon, I'm sure it'll have a sermon feel to it as well, but I really want you to receive this as a heart-to-heart family time. Yeah, I'm going to preach some too, since we're here. And I'm just going to lay it on the line and plead with you to respond. After 11 years of changing and growing with you, I've been here 11 years now, bearing burdens with you, celebrating victories with you, changing and growing together, I hope you know that I really, really, really do love you. And I try to, as often as possible, tell you, I love you. I'm proud of you. I brag on you. And I give God thanks for you on a regular basis. Just give God thanks that I get to be the pastor of this church. I'm very grateful. And Vicky and I sense your love in return for us. We do. And we thank you that hundreds of you are investing your lives and money in this ministry. So many pastors I know and their wives, they just feel alone. They just feel like, does anybody else care? Is anyone else as excited about this as we are? Are we the only ones? We don't feel that way here. Hundreds of you are investing both your lives and your money and resources to help us accomplish God's purpose in our generation. So we don't feel alone. We don't feel like we're the only ones that care at Grace Fellowship Church. So I don't want to sound ungrateful this morning when I tell you there's something that I really, really, really want from you. If I had a bit of a disappointment, so I hope, you know, I've built up your little church self-esteem. Love you, love you, love you. So grateful, bragging on you, yada, yada, yada. If I had a disappointment, if there was a spot that pained me, if there was an ache, if there was a recurring burden that I have that just won't go away, something that I've been wanting from you, something that I've been hungry for, honestly, hurting for. And it's been in my prayer journal for over 2 years now, saying, God, please do this. Please do this. Would you be pleased to do this? But I'm not sure the majority of you realize just how desperate I am for this. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a spirit of pervasive, passionate, gates of hell charging prayer. And you can all breathe a sigh of relief because several people said, are you leaving? Are you leaving? Folks, I wouldn't send out an email and a little card for something like that. I wouldn't do that to you. I'm not leaving. I don't want to leave. I have no intentions of leaving. God has not told me I can leave. But I have a burden. Folks, it's a burden. I can't shake it. I can't get loose from it. And it weighs heavy on my heart that we are not a church don't get your feelings hurt if you are someone who does pray, and you do pray for me, and you do pray for the staff, and you do pray for... I'm just delivering what God told me to say. Now, there'll be a bunch of Brad Bigney mixed in here. That's the weakness of we don't have prophets today that directly, thus says the Lord. So just ask God to help you sift out what's Brad and what's of him. But I believe God wants me to warn us and proclaim... Prophesy if you want to. It's been a burden on my heart. Grace Fellowship will not continue to see the blessing that it has seen without what I'm asking for this morning. That's what God is telling me, and it scares me. It sobers me. It troubles me. It burdens me. And my fear is that it's so good here. Maybe I'm just the only one that thinks that. I don't think so. It's so good here. We tend to pray in crises. Well, praise God, we don't have one crisis after the next that drives us to prayer. But folks, could we be burdened and called to pray without the crises? Couldn't we begin to pray before we see the dip? God, I feel like in His mercy, is laying it on my heart to prevent and preclude and head off us having to see that happen. Ineffective preaching, ineffective counseling, ineffective student ministry, lackadaisical, half-hearted, lukewarm worship? Do we want all that to happen before we say, whoa, we need prayer groups. Whoa, we need a prayer ministry. Whoa, we better pray for Brad and for the services. Prayer. All out, wide open, machine gun prayer. Not pop gun prayers. Not warm milk as I lay my head on my pillow at night prayers. Not just, Lord, bless my pastor real good prayers. I call those decorative prayers, hood ornament prayers, that just garnish the edge of a plate like a piece of parsley. But they bear absolutely no resemblance to the bloody, gritty, sweaty warfare prayers that I think we need to be praying. And I'm bearing my soul with you here this morning. I'm asking you to go to war with us and for us. To go to war with us and for us. I'm asking you to be willing to get up earlier or turn off the TV or put down your book and head to the bedroom earlier at night, in the evening, so that you can have time to enter into some warfare prayer, to lay hold of God and stand in the gap for us, and to push back our enemy Satan in the name of Jesus on behalf of your pastor and his family and the other leaders in this church and the other ministries in this church. Let me lay it on the line for you. Quite frankly, Vicky and I are shell-shocked. We are exhausted. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. The spiritual attack from the enemy on our family over the past 18 months, since September 2005 is when it all began, has been relentless. It's been like a jackhammer that has only let up for brief moments in these 18 months. The hurt has run deeper than anything we could have ever imagined. The late night hours, the exhaustion, it has felt satanic, demonic, overwhelming. It's not you attacking us, so don't sit there and think, whoa, what's going on in the church? It's not a church problem. We are under attack. Incredible attack. Now, I also want to hasten to tell you, God has been faithful. God has been faithful to the extent that most of you don't know what I'm talking about. Yes, I've mentioned my ears some. That's just part of it. It's almost like I feel like God gave Satan permission to touch my body. There's the ear thing. Then he gave permission to touch my family. And I won't go into details, but folks, it's bigger than just, okay, I can't hear. I think I'm going to go insane with the voice echoing thing. As bad as that was, when I thought, I can't imagine what else. There's else. There's more. More. Much more. Our marriage is strong. Nod with me, baby. Our marriage is strong. And we have looked at each other and said, thank you, God. You know how many times I've talked about our marriage and the troubles that we had. Praise God and his sovereignty. He took care of that piece before we hit this spot in life. Or we'd be in big, big trouble. It has drawn us together. It has knitted our hearts together. We are best. We were best friends, but now we're best, best, bestest, bestest friends. We've gone through this together. We've hunkered down together. We've been crawling through the trenches together. So our marriage is strong. Your pastor and his wife are not in trouble there. His grace has been real. Some of why I could preach the way I did in Grace Awakening, because it is so much more real to me. His grace is real. His word has been alive. We're both in his word. We can't go without it. It doesn't matter if it's Saturday, if it's Sunday. I can't miss it. I have to have it. You have a desperate, 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 desperate pastor and pastor's wife now. And he's been rooting us and making us oaks of righteousness instead of the wimpy little saplings that we've been for so long. And we both were praying, God, do a work in our lives. Make us stronger. Grow us up in Christ. And he's doing that. But that doesn't change the fact that I can't shake this burden. See, I wouldn't take time to do a message like this and have a call, an alarm, and an alert like I did if it was just us personally and we just need help. I feel like God is using that to get my attention, to get your attention on a larger scale, that our church needs to think differently. This is not just all going to keep happening this way. Satan is not going to sit idly by and watch some group that was 80 become 350, become 650, become 1,200, being invited to go to Albania and Romania and the Czech Republic and Hungary to train other biblical counselors, and counseling and marriage breakthroughs happening all up and down this hallway, and student ministry growing, and students that know how to worship, and students that are now wanting to go into full-time ministry themselves, Mark and Daniel Shadler and so many others, and a room down the hall where close to 60 people are saying, equip me to do full-time ministry. I think I might be a missionary pastor. Satan's not going to sit by idly and just let all that happen. And folks, not to toot my own horn, but I think it's a fact. Where would you attack? Who would you go for? Take him out. I'm not saying I am Grace Fellowship. We have tried to set this up so that if Brad dies on the interstate or Brad doesn't come back from a plane flight, Grace Fellowship would go on. But still, let's be honest. If I go down, if I divorce Vicky, if I leave, if we explode, if we self-destruct, if I leave the faith, imagine the impact on Grace Fellowship and beyond. Where would you attack? Where would you strike? Where would you start? See, Satan is not omnipresent. There's some good news. Our God is. He's not omnipresent. He's not infinite. He does not have infinite resources. Our God has infinite resources, and our God is omnipresent. So our enemy has limited resources and limited power and presence. He has to decide where he's going to put his folks. I believe, and God is impressing on my heart to tell you, he's put it here. Not all of it. Where would you hang out if you were Satan? Where would you hang out if you were wanting to thwart and resist what God is doing in this world? Which churches would you pick on? The ones that are going nowhere, doing nothing, same old, we haven't seen a new person walk in, we haven't had a convert, we haven't seen a salvation, we don't do biblical counseling, we just send them all the way to psychologists, we don't really worship God-focused, Christ-centered, God-focused, cross-centered worship that would stir a heart and change a life. Leave them alone. Go here, go here, go here, go here. And it's God's grace. And I hope it's been a testimony of his grace that we've been going on. Vicky's still smiling, answering the phone, answering questions about spanking and child rearing, bathing and food and toddlers and whatever else you want to ask her. And we're still smiling and showing up at social events and playing cards and asking you how your daughter's going and how's your son doing and how's your friend in the military. But we are dying inside. We are hanging on by a thread. It's God's grace that is keeping us going. That I could, there in this past year, I have never before, I've been a pastor 21 years, I have never before had as much trouble getting from my house to my office and into this pulpit on a Sunday morning to preach. All I could do to preach. Because I wasn't ready? No! I'd worked so hard. It felt like sludging through chest deep mire to get here, praying all the way in my car, God help me, I can't, maybe having been up the night before till 2 a.m., just quivering with the battle and with the trouble and with the difficulties, and then trying to focus my thoughts to preach the message that I have. And God has been faithful, and God has helped. Most of you have said, the preaching's still been powerful, the preaching's still been good, Brad, the preaching's still same. But folks, I'm sending up a flare. I'm giving you notice. It's been a huge struggle. And thank you for those of you that I know do pray for me. I need hundreds of more. We need hundreds of more people to pray with a warfare prayer mentality. I feel like God is calling me to sound the trumpet and wake. In his mercy, I feel like he's giving us notice to wake a sleeping, slumbering church. Don't hear me saying we're just slumbering in all areas. But in this area, a sleeping, slumbering church. that might have forgotten that there's a war going on. The stakes are high. The enemy's real. And he'll stop at nothing to try and derail what God is doing in our church family. And he's going after your lead shepherd and his family hard. So let me ask you this morning, do you realize there's a war? Do you realize there's a war? There's a war that's much bigger than what you see on the television in Iraq every evening on the news. Bigger than that. Bigger than that, with higher stakes. Do you realize that you should not have a peacetime mentality? Do you realize that you should not have a peacetime mentality? I've been tempted some Sundays to show up on Sunday morning in camo with bayonet puncture wounds all over me, just to help give you a sense of the intensity and the reality of the battle and what it felt like to get here. Ed Welch writes, "There is something about war that sharpens the senses, especially when the enemy constantly hides. Issues of life and death will do that. The problem is that as Christians, we often forget we are in a war. Or worse, we don't even know there is a war. Unlike most warfare, where at least we know there's an enemy somewhere, spiritual warfare tends to be especially covert. No one is getting shot, and many people seem to be managing their lives fairly well. Many of us act as though we are on vacation. The idea of doing anything until it hurts is absolutely taboo." Folks, I am praying. Vicki is praying. We are fasting. I need hundreds of you to join me in praying until it hurts. I don't mean little softball prayers. I don't mean little flare prayers. I don't mean little lay my head on my pillow, warm milk kind of prayers. God bless the pastor and his family. I don't know what they're going through. Bless them. I mean warfare prayer, laying hold of God, wrestling with God, going against the forces of evil in the name of Jesus on our behalf. Because we're not on vacation. We're in a war. This is not a holiday on the coast. We're storming the beaches of the enemy. And enemy fire is all around. And listen to me, good men are going down left and right. Pastors are leaving their churches left and right. I run in the circles of, don't you have friends? Do you talk to people? Do you know pastors are leaving their churches left and right? I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. I want to stay. I want to stay, but I need your prayer cover. I need you to lay down a prayer cover. I need you to work the machine gun. I need machine gunners. I need you to lay down a prayer cover as I continue to seek to storm the beaches of the enemy. We are not just playing around here at Grace Fellowship. We are strategically going after. We have goals. We have something in sight. We want to see changed lives. We don't want to just do church, do church, do church. And if the offerings are good and attendance is up, we're happy. We are storming the beaches of the enemy, and he is attacking strategically. So if you don't know it, if you don't smell the smoke, if you don't hear the mortars, if you don't hear the cries of those who are going down, I'm here to give you notice. It's real. It's happening. We're coming under fire because we're moving into the enemy's territory and trying to take back ground that he had in lives, right? He's not going to sit idly by. When you meet with someone in counseling and they are snared in their sin, bound in their sin, when lost people come in here or in the counseling room and they're lost, lights out, heart of stone, darkness, blind, deaf, that's a spiritual battle. A battle. We need, whether you've got the gift of counseling, the interest in counseling, the heart for worship, oh, folks, hundreds more of you could pray. 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 I'm convinced we must have it or we will not keep moving forward. We must have it. Make sure you understand this. Now why? Why is this business of prayer so hard? It's not hard for you to hear it. Everyone usually nods politely. Why is it so hard to do it, doggone it? Why is it so hard to do it and to keep doing it? Well, prayer is hard because when you pray, you are going to war. When you pray, you're storming the castle, so to speak. Prayer is the battering ram that slams against the strongholds of our enemy, Satan. You're moving in on enemy territory. You're coming against the gates of hell, the forces of evil, and he won't sit idly by and let you pray. And let me give you notice also. I'm asking you to do something, but I want to be honest with you. If you do this, if you sign up, if you suit up, if you smear some paint on your face and you go camo with me and you catch hold of this, get ready to be attacked yourself. But I'm asking you to do it anyway. It's a worthy cause. Let's be attacked for something right, huh? If we're going to be attacked, let's be attacked because we're doing the right thing. And listen to me, some of you, I don't know who, but it may be true. If it's been a while since you've been attacked, consider the possibility that you're not in the right spot doing some of the right things. If he's leaving you alone, become a threat. Become a threat. Become a threat to the enemy. He will not sit idly by and let you pray. You can do a lot of things and be left alone by the devil. But when you start to pray, watch out. And again, this is not to toot my own horn, but I'm just trying to be honest with you. By God's grace, I fight to be a praying pastor. That is, by and large, unusual. For churches this size, very unusual. I do not, as much as I laugh and joke and talk about golf, I play golf like 6 times a year. I do not, by and large, play lots of golf. And I have a staff now that does a lot of things, and I just hole up and write my sermons. I pray. I pray. I pray for long periods of time. I go away and pray. I fast and pray. And I counsel. I get right down there in the trenches with real people, with real problems. You cannot do that without prayer cover. You cannot do that and not be attacked. You cannot be in those places and not come under attack, because you're right in the front lines. You're moving right into the front lines of where the fray is. As much as people complain about not wanting to hear pastors preach on money, giving, for the first time I did a series on giving this past year, you responded wonderfully. Marvelous. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So many of you are sacrificing to give as you believe God has called you to give according to his word. So many of you I know are in the middle of trying to get your house in order so that you can give, because you just can't. You've made unwise decisions with the size of your house, the size of your mortgage, the kind of cars you're driving, and you're working to actually change your lifestyle so that you can give and send more of it on ahead. Thank you. Thank you. But let me say something. As much as people don't want to hear a pastor preach about giving and money, so I'm told, you've responded better to that series of messages than any series on prayer I've ever done. And I've done several since I've been here. It's easier, yay, even easier, as much as we complain, to write a check and put it in the box than to do warfare prayer. Warfare prayer will cost you time and emotional energy, and you coming under attack yourself. It'll exhaust you. It's work. When I pray, I feel like I don't want to be wearing fuzzy slippers. We ought to lace up with boots that go up to about here, laced all the way up to the knee when you start to pray. Prayer is work. Prayer is hard work. I fight to keep my mind focused. I fight to not drift off and start writing my sermon. I fight to not drift off and start thinking about the emails I need to answer. It is a get down and dirty, sweaty, gritty, bloody fight to pray for an hour. Fight to stay focused and pray. It's going to be the same for you. I don't have some special trick. Well, I guess it's just real easy for Brad to pray. He's got the gift of prayer. I do not have the gift of prayer. I have the gift of fear. And thinking, I got to pray. I've got to pray. I've got to pray. I've got to pray. And I didn't always. But when God relocated me from South Carolina here 11 years ago, I drew a line in the sand and I said, God, forgive me for not being a praying pastor. Forgive me. We're going to pray now. I'm going to pray now. Well, he's laying it on my heart now to stop having this be a personal thing, but to declare it to you. And I have to some extent during these 11 years. But I'm really telling you now, I believe he's telling me to tell you, if we don't get more people thinking like I've been thinking, this is not going to continue the way it's been going. God wants to see Grace Fellowship on her knees, crying out to him, recognizing there's a war. There's a war. And I really believe, more than this just being a frightening, what's going to happen if we don't, let me give you the happy side of that. I also believe that there is just another level he wants to take us to, that God's just saying, oh, if you'd pray, oh, if you would pray, oh, if there'd be a spirit of prayer that would just rush through this place. What I want to do in answer to prayer. People crying out in our services, what must I do to be saved? More breakthroughs in counseling, just breakthroughs. More incredible times of worship where we feel like we've just entered into his presence, into the throne room and got a little taste. But see, the danger is we're seeing a little bit of that already. Folks, don't be satisfied. What would God do in answer to pervasive, all out, wide open, warfare prayer? What if we got everybody here that knew the Lord? And I know everybody doesn't know the Lord. But every person in this place that knew the Lord, what if they begin to pray? I mean, like it was a burden, like it was a calling. Pray, really pray. What would God do? What could we see God do? What does God want to do? Go with me and let's crawl our way up to the front lines. You want to peek at the front lines? You want to see this war I'm talking about? You want to see what I'm trying to describe to you? You want to smell it, hear some of the bullets and the mortars and the cries and see some of the people going down? Let me show you the front lines. Let me show you where the action really is. It's not right here as we mix and mingle with each other. There's something else you're not seeing, but God lets us see it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the smoke. Here's the bullets. Here's the mortar shells. Here's the screams of people going down. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. This is the battle. This is it. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now here's our enemy. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now I don't know when it was the last time that you read that. But try to get a grip here and say to yourself and imagine faithfully, even when some of our members and people that say they go to Grace Fellowship don't show up, take a sleep in, do pancakes, something else. This is what's showing up here every Sunday, every Tuesday night as we try to counsel, every Wednesday night, every youth activity. This is what's showing up faithfully. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. If I could, and I can't, if I could, I would love to project on the screen just 5 seconds what that looks like. And I hope it would scare you to death and drive us to pray. That's our enemy, Pastor? That's what's going on? That's who it is? That's what it looks like? Yes. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. He's repeating a word quite a bit there. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Now notice, he's listing pieces of equipment, but the prayer doesn't get listed as a separate piece of equipment. It's just put on there as if, along with all this, this has to be wrapped around it all. Sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, gospel boots, praying, along with all that, praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then look at this phrase. It's a phrase I want to offer to you. Paul says in verse 19, and for me. Folks, I want to say to you this morning, and for me. And for me. Would you pray like this for me? Would you pray like this for our leaders? And for me. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Folks, yes, I've been preaching for 21 years. Yes, it is a little easier than it used to be to think in terms of outlines and have a passage fall open and just think, oh, there's a point, there's a point, there's a point. But let's not ever lose sight of the fact, if God doesn't help me, Brad can't preach powerful sermons. Brad can't see what text to use. Brad's not going to do the right thing. It's not Brad. It's God. And there's an enemy. And just like that, I could lose the capacity to be able to preach effectively and to be able to preach powerfully. It's God. Pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. So many times the feedback I get is, boy, thank you. You tell it like it is. We don't have to wonder what you're thinking. That is not me. I'm the little child that clung to my mother's leg and wouldn't say what my name was. Hi. Where do you think that comes from? My parents are still shocked that I'm a pastor, that I preach this way. It's God. It's God. And it needs to keep on being God. Pray for me that I may have utterance, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I'm minus that so far, thank the Lord. That in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see, twice he uses that word boldly. I need you to pray that way for me. Believe it or not, as much as I come across that way in the pulpit, I'm a human being too. Our tendency is to want to be liked. If God doesn't keep working in me, I'll back off. It's not fun to say bold things on a regular basis. It's not fun to say things that you know, this is going to upset certain people. People aren't going to like this. It's not fun to sit in a counseling session and say what you think needs to be said that you know they don't want to hear. It's not fun to have meetings and sort out problems that we have as a church family and say what you think needs to be said and they don't want to hear it. Boldness is a precious commodity that comes from God. And it doesn't happen apart from prayer. I pray. Now listen, I'm not trying to take this monkey off my back and put it on yours and saying, I am so tired of praying this way, you pray for me. I'm going to keep praying these things. I pray these things for myself on a regular basis. But God is telling me to tell you, pray this way also. Pray this way, pray this way, pray this way. I just feel like too many people are just kind of coming in on Sunday morning, just distracted and just haven't prayed. Haven't prayed. Just think, I love this church. Good. Now it'll be another good message, some good singing, some good songs about the cross, and it'll just be that way. God's telling me to tell you, the end's in sight if we don't pray. That's what we're up against. There's the battle. There's the smoke. There's the mortar shells. And that's what we're up against. That's why John Piper says, we simply must seek for ourselves and for our people a wartime mentality. Otherwise, the biblical teaching about the urgency of prayer and the vigilance of prayer and watching in prayer and the perseverance of prayer and the dangers of abandoning prayer will make no sense and find no resonance in our hearts. Until we feel the desperation of a bombing raid or the thrill of a new strategic offensive for the gospel, we will not pray in the Spirit of Jesus. The crying need of the hour is to put the churches on a wartime footing. Folks, that's my burden this morning. That's my cry. That's my desire. That is my prayer for today. I am hoping that God will be pleased to somehow use this little message and this little man to put Grace Fellowship more on a wartime footing. Wartime footing, not peacetime. That it will just shatter our peacetime mentality to put us on a wartime mentality and footing. I mean, do you really think? I mean, I've sensed the buzz and the excitement. I love Pastor LaRufa. Here he is. Are you excited about Pastor LaRufa? Do you sense, wow, what a godly man, what a passion for God, what could happen with our youth and now with our children? You think Satan's just going to sit idly back and let Peter come in here and begin to lead a new initiative and take us to the next level? John built a foundation for us, John Dostal, and now Peter has the capacity and I think the gifts. An incredibly gifted young man. I keep getting feedback from y'all. Unbelievable. Who do you think Satan's going after? The youth pastors that are just rolling around in whipped cream and laughing and watching R-rated movies and doing dumb stuff with the kids and the kids love them? Or Peter LaRufa that wants to make disciples, that loves hanging out with kids, that already has confronted many kids in our youth group about their sin and knows how to work with the parents and spends hours sorting it out. A biblical, God-honoring, Christ-centered shepherd. Satan's going to go after Peter. Satan's going to go after his marriage. Satan's going to go after his kids. You think God is. You think Satan is just going to let Ken Long come in here and begin to take us to the next level with small groups and count. Now there's a pastor that can shepherd our small group leaders. A pastor that's going to try to set us up to where we do our own on-the-road training. A pastor that's working with Steve Friedman to actually take this training to other countries. And he's just going to sit back and not attack? And Steve Friedman, we're just getting the Macedonian call on a regular basis. Will you come to us? Will you come to Hungary? Will you come to Romania? Will you come to Albania? Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? And Steve is training people to actually go to these countries, and some of them part-time and some of them to give their life. Who would you go after? I would go after Steve Friedman. I would go after Ken Long. I would go after Peter LaRufa. You think Satan's just going to hang back and allow Brad Spence every week to just pick out the right songs in the right order and scripture readings and prayers that will lead us into the presence of God? I would go after Brad Spence. I'm hoping to wake up hundreds of you to put you on a wartime footing. And I'm being honest with you. There's no need to leave and just to huddle up in little groups and to gossip and buzz about what really is going on. I am telling you what's really going on. We spend time together as a staff and we pray and we hold each other accountable. Nobody is committing adultery. Nobody is addicted to pornography. Nobody is picking up prostitutes. I want us to pray before it happens. Hello? We've got a worship leader that has a pure heart. He's not perfect, but a pure heart. We've got Steve Friedman that has a vision. What a man of vision. He could take any little business in Northern Kentucky and Cincinnati and grow it and take it forward. What a man of vision. And yet God put him here in his retirement to take this church forward for the things of God. Instead of silicone or other things, for the things of God, we have a man like that, and God is using him to move us forward in a massive way. Satan is not going to sit back. We need you. We've come under fire, and some of you don't even know it. So I'm breaking the silence, putting you on notice. I'm sending up a flare. We need backup. We need helicopters. We need ground troops. We need medics to storm the beaches of the enemy with us and for us in prayer. And notice the word that gets used there in this Ephesians 6 passage that we read. Three times, stand. 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 In verse 11, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Guess what? Just to keep standing is a big deal in this spiritual battle. It's been a big deal for me in the past 18 months just to keep standing. Just to stand. And folks, we want to take new ground. We want to move forward and take back ground. I want to keep going forward. But folks, I have to be honest with you. There have been so many days in the last 18 months, the thought of witnessing to my next door neighbor, the thought of having someone over for a meal, the thought of thinking of a new initiative, the thought of thinking ahead and planning ahead, it's all I can do to just stand. The battle has been so fierce. The attack has been so relentless. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see another passage that informs us about our spiritual weapons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, all right, we're living this life right now in the flesh, skin, bodies, human, earthly. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not human. They're not earthly. They're not things you can see, touch, grab, feel, pick up, put down. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Folks, when you pray, when you go to war in prayer, God begins to pull down the enemy's strongholds. A stronghold is a place where our enemy tries to get a beachhead and set something up that will thwart the purposes and the flow and the movement and the progress and the ground being gained. And we in our own flesh can't just go around pulling down strongholds, folks. He says, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty. That main weapon, folks, is prayer. In Ephesians 6, it says, after it lists all those other things, with all this, praying always in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication and perseverance for the saints and for me, and for me. God begins to pull down strongholds, cast down our... See, listen, every time I preach on Sunday or Peter preaches or Ken preaches or Steve preaches, guess what's going on right out here? If you could see it, and I wish you could, this place would just be buzzing, buzzing with spiritual forces of darkness and principalities and powers trying to snatch that word away. You sit there and you think, what a powerful word, what a clear word. How could anyone walk out of here and not want Christ? I'll tell you how. Because the place is buzzing with lies and confusions and arguments and things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and strongholds. And if we don't pray, the word is going out and it's falling on deaf ears, hard ground, fallow ground. And prayer is what breaks up the ground. Prayer. Listen, there's a battle that's bigger and there's work that needs to be done before we ever come in here on Sunday morning. Before you ever show up in the living room of a small group. Before you ever sit down across the table from that couple you're going to counsel. There's work to be done before the work that can be seen. And if you're not doing that unseen work before you start to do the work that we can see, you're not going to get the results, folks. Satan and his forces are just moving around lying the whole time, saying, yeah, I know that was gripping. That was a pretty good point, but not yet. You don't have to worry about it yet. He's not talking to you. You're the exception. That won't happen to you. It'll turn out different for you. That's what's going on in the minds of so many people as I preach or Peter preaches or when Peter teaches downstairs with our youth. Lies, lies. He's the father of lies. Lies and confusion and darkness and ignorance. And you wonder why. Why don't more people come to Christ? Why aren't more people gripped? Why don't more people respond? Because this is what we're up against. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So I got to ask you, how much have you used that weapon in this last year? How much have you used that weapon in the last 18 months? Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. John Piper's fond of saying, we cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. We cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. He goes on to say, our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory of limitless provider. It makes me sick and sad to see the way prayer gets talked about by the television preachers and books that are being written that you can find in the family Christian bookstore. Americans today don't give a rip about prayer unless it's being presented as some secret tool that they can use to get more of what they want. Apart from that, they don't give a rip about prayer. A parking spot at the mall for them close to the door. Sad, 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 sad. Folks, even Prayer of Jabez, best-selling book 2 or 3 years ago by Bruce Wilkinson. I'm not saying Bruce had it wrong. You know why that book was a bestseller? I hate to be negative here, but I think it's a fact. You know why that shot to the bestseller list, even New York Times bestselling list with lost people, business people reading it? Because they saw in it a secret formula. We're looking for formulas. Pray the prayer of Jabez over your business. Boom. Best year we'll ever have. They saw it as one more lucky rabbit foot. Just rub this, say this, do this, almost like an incantation. Take the prayer of Jabez and pray it every day. Say it just like that, and you'll prosper. You'll prosper. Expand my borders, O Lord. So it's sold. The way I'm talking about prayer here, you won't find a book like this on the bestseller list. People say, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? I'll tell you what's in it for you. Bullets and mortar and smell of smoke and the screams of people going down. But I tell you what, along with that, there is a thrilling excitement and a sense that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're right where you're supposed to be and your life counts. You want your life to count? You want it to matter? You know, all these books on significance and meaning, I'll give you significance and meaning. Start living right on the edge, on the front lines where the smoke is, with your head down, praying and giving prayer cover to others and moving and taking back ground that Satan's got. There's no more exciting life than that. And yes, scary, but exciting. So do you know we're in a war? Let me ask you another question. Do you really think your pastors can do this without your prayer cover? I am grateful for the staff that God's raising up. I am thrilled for a Peter LaRuffa and a Ken Long and a Bob Greenwood and a Steve Freeburn. Thrilled. And Brad Spence. But folks, as good as Ken is, as kind and gentle and shepherdy as he is, as wonderful as Peter is, as visionary as Steve is, we can't do this without God's empowering, enabling. We need your prayer cover. Some of you do think we can do it because you don't pray for us. Some of you do think we can do this because you don't pray for us. In this war, do you know who the targets are? They have names, they have families, they have weaknesses that can be preyed upon. I am not impervious. None of these men are impervious. The targets are every single one of us that names the name of Christ, but especially every single one of us that decides to live for Christ and promote the glory of God above your own stuff. You start living that way, just draw a bullseye on yourself. There's a bullseye on Brad Bigney, Bob, Peter, Ken, Steve, and any of you, small group leaders, counselors, children's Sunday school teachers, any of you that are wanting to give your life to make a difference. Bullseye. Marine Lieutenant Colonel Tom Hemingway said this, in physical warfare, the enemy is told, if you see a man giving instructions, take aim and shoot him. Satan tells the same thing to his principalities and powers and forces of wickedness. You see a man giving instructions, take aim, shoot him. Shoot him. Focus on the Family estimates that 1,500 pastors leave their churches every month. 1,500 pastors a month leave the church because of moral failure, spiritual burnout, and conflicts within the local congregation. 1,500 a month going down. 1,500 pastors a month, folks, and I know some of them. They were good men, godly men, good friends, and they're out. Out. My two best pastor friends that started planting churches in the Cincinnati area and Chicago area the same time I came here, folks, they're not just out of the ministry, and the churches aren't over. The churches are over. Kaput. Both were very gifted. We prayed together. We talked together. We shared books we were reading together. Done. Not just the church done. Both of them, their marriages, done. The church is done. They're out of ministry, and they're divorced. Am I a better man than they are? That sobers me because I know I am not. It sobers me. People I know, the people that I was on staff with in South Carolina, of the staff there in 1995 when I left, several are no longer in ministry. Several are no longer married. The battle, folks, is intense with pastors and their families. Satan knows that if he can strike a shepherd, the sheep will scatter, and the impact of his sin will fall like shrapnel all over hundreds of families. In his book, Pastors at Risk, H.B. London reports that 40% of the pastors today have considered leaving their church in the last 3 months. 4 out of every 10 pastors that are right now preaching this morning, that are standing in the pulpit preaching tomorrow morning, are going to think real hard about leaving their church. 4 out of 10. And half of pastors' wives are severely depressed. And I could take the next hour to tell you why. And Vicky could help me tell you why. I know why. Severely depressed. Do you know what it's like to give your life, to talk, to encourage, to counsel, to give up your husband who just goes when someone calls and the phone's ringing day and night, and then some of those same people leave the church over the music or something that happened in a meeting or something about the budget? And you know your husband has been there for that family. Your husband's given his life. Your husband's been on call for them, and they leave? Pastors' wives just pull back. They're either severely depressed, or I watch them just pull back. They want nothing to do with the church. They sit in the back. They go take a job, a secular job, and they work so they can have their own money and their own life, and they just say, honey, bunny, that can be your thing, but I'm done. Because they've been hurt so many times. They've opened up. They've reached out. They've invested their lives, and they watch people just go at the drop of a hat like it means nothing to them. It happens to us. People leave, and I don't see them, and I call, and I email, and then I get an email back. Well, we're visiting other churches. I'm a human being. I'm not saying nobody can leave our church, but folks, that is hard. Not just someone I've shook their hand and said, oh, hello, and they said hello, and now they're leaving. Fine, don't know you. But people that you thought you loved them and they loved you, and they've said, oh, we appreciate all you do, and you've helped them, and they've been calling you, and they've said, oh, will you please hold me accountable? Leave. Pastors' wives are depressed, and pastors are saying, there's got to be something else I can do with these gifts. I'm going to find myself a business job. I'm going to do something else. This is too discouraging. This. Now, don't make sure you understand. I'll say it again. I am not about to leave. I don't want to leave. And our church is one of the most encouraging churches. Our church is one of the most encouraging churches. I only know two. I had one in South Carolina, one here. But I listen. I have friends. We are very encouraged. What I described is rare here, much more rare here. But it's still real, and it still hurts. And Vicky's not depressed, are you, honey? No. She's not severely. She's not severely depressed, and she's not medicated yet. But I'll be honest with you. She's been waking up at like 4 o'clock a.m., and she's not old. I know old people do that and like it and brew some coffee. This is like waking up, can't go back to sleep for over a year now. That's too long. You know, even myself, I'm forgetting names. I can't remember things. I'm just drawing blanks. I'm just freezing up. I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted emotionally and physically. The battle is so intense. When I led the Joshua's Men kickoff meeting Saturday morning, the first three men that walked in, I couldn't think of their names. I had to go to my office, get on my knees and say, God, help me, help me, help me. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to play my guitar. I didn't want to kick it off. I didn't want to cast vision because I'd been up the night before till 1:15 in a spiritual battle that was so intense. I was exhausted. I couldn't even think of my name, let alone their names. And Vicky's the same way. See, Peter Wagner in his book, Prayer Shields, gives five reasons that pastors need our prayer more than others. He says, first, God gives pastors more responsibility and accountability. This is a big responsibility, folks, that I take seriously. I'm not a CEO. I don't just write sermons in my little office with all my library and my books. I'm a shepherd, and I love people, and I care, and I bear it. I bear it. And I don't want to become anything else. I don't want to stop bearing it and stop feeling and stop caring. That's one way that pastors solve this problem. They stop caring. They just separate themselves and say, I'm just to proclaim a message. I don't want to get to know people. I don't really want to get close to people. And they don't. They don't get close. You will not get close to them. I don't want to do it that way. But that means I've got a burden, and Vicky's got a burden that is big. I've got a burden for five kids of my own and then over 1,000 people that I'm supposed to give soul care for and I care about. I need more prayer. Vicky needs more prayer. He says, secondly, pastors are more susceptible to temptation because the higher one goes in Christian leadership, the higher one goes on Satan's hit list. Pastors, number three, he says, are more direct targets of spiritual warfare. It has been widely reported that Satanists, occult practitioners, witches, New Agers, and others have covenanted with each other to conjure up satanic forces, specifically to break up the marriages of Christian leaders. I would believe that. I would believe that, folks. That's not hokey pokey hooey there. I would believe that. Vicky and I have faced an intensity of spiritual battle that has felt demonic at times. Icy, cold, sinister. Where we've just laid and held each other in bed and said, God, help us. What is going on? What is going on? He says, number four, pastors have more influence on others, so when they fall, they take more people with them. Number five, pastors receive more scrutiny, gossip, and criticism. People like to criticize and attack them, and the enemy uses these openings to move in and destroy. Folks, we're under attack. Your pastors get discouraged. I get discouraged. Paul got discouraged, so I'm not ashamed to tell you this. We're human beings. Paul got discouraged. We're not superhuman. And Paul was not ashamed to admit it. And listen, he was not ashamed to admit it to the people he was serving. You say, well, Brad, don't tell us that. That's a real bummer. Paul did. Let me show you where. 2 Corinthians, same book that we were in for 2 Corinthians 10. Go back to chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul didn't keep it a secret from those that he was actually ministering to. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, you see some hope right there. I want you, I'm calling you to pray, I'm asking you to pray, I'm telling you that describes our situation. Burden beyond measure, above strength, to the point of almost despairing, but God has used it for good in our lives. But I don't think that he wants me to say to myself, all right, he used it for good, I shouldn't say anything to the church. I think it's both. Yes, he's using it for good in my life to teach us to not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We have been trusting God more than we've ever trusted God because these things that are hammering us are out of our control. We cannot fix it. I cannot change it. I cannot just script it out of my life. So that's a really good thing. Trust in God who raises the dead. And who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Now watch this. You also helping together in prayer for us. That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many. Right there is the part that you play. Yes, God has delivered Brad and Vicky. Yes, God will deliver us yet. He's delivered us, he is delivering us, and he will. But he uses your prayers, your prayers. Paul said the prayers of the Corinthians were a big piece of that. Listen to how Eugene Peterson puts it in his paraphrase, The Message. We don't want you in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came down on us in Asia Province. It was so bad we didn't think we were going to make it. Ditto. We felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get us out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. And he did it. Rescued us from certain doom. And he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. You and your prayers are part of the rescue operation. I don't want you in the dark about that either. I can see your faces even now, lifted in praise for God's deliverance of us, a rescue in which your prayers played such a crucial part. Folks, here's what I'm saying. My intent, by God's grace, is to go forward, not backwards. I want us to take new ground. I want even new initiatives. I want us to be listening to God and do whatever he tells us to do, even if it's scary, even if it's not the way we've done it before, and to go forward. So I am anticipating further attacks, more attack. I want you to understand, for God to deliver us and continue to give us hope and heart, your prayers play a crucial part in his rescue operation. Your prayers play a crucial part in the rescue operation of your pastors and leaders. So will you go to war with us? Will you go to war with us, giving us prayer cover? Will you be willing to say, on top of my job, my business, raising kids, I'll be a machine gunner. I will man, give me a station, give me a post. I'll be a machine gunner as Peter leads the youth forward. I'll give him prayer cover. As Steve continues to advance us in missions and places, I'll give prayer cover. As Brad continues to try to think through worship and songs and the right order and the right mix, I'll give the prayer cover. As Brad Bigney continues to try to preach and write sermons, say, God, what should I preach on? What should this series be? As Ken Long leads us in small groups and counseling, I'll give the prayer cover. I'll man a machine gun. Give me a post. Dr. Wilbur Chapman was a Presbyterian minister in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And he loves to tell the story as a young pastor at his first church, his very first church in Philadelphia, Wilbur Chapman, after he preached his sermon, an older gentleman came up to him, right down in front of the pulpit. And the guy said to him, you're pretty young to be a pastor of this great church. We've always had older pastors, and I'm afraid you won't succeed. But you can preach the gospel, and I'm going to help you all I can. And Dr. Chapman admits that at that moment he looked at him and just thought to himself, here's an old crank. This is real encouraging, my first Sunday. But he says, the gentleman went on and said this, I'm going to pray for you, that you may have the Holy Spirit's power on you, and two other people have covenanted with me to pray for you. Chapman says, here's what happened. Those three people became 10. The 10 became 20. The 20 became 50. The 50 became 200. 200 who met before every service to pray that the Holy Spirit might come on me. I always went into the pulpit feeling that I would have the anointing in answer to the prayers of over 200 men. He says, it was easy to preach. It was a real joy. Anybody could preach with such conditions. And he says, what were the results? We received 1,100 people into our church by conversions in 3 years. It was the fruit of the Holy Spirit in answer to the prayers of those men. And then he concludes by saying, I do not see how the average pastor under average circumstances preaches at all. I can tell you, the average pastor, and I am average, folks, I am not super gifted. We have a super gifted, powerful God that has enabled an average man to preach the way I've preached these 11 years. Please understand that. Average. And so under average circumstances, I can't keep doing this. But I want to, and I'm convinced that with prayer, I can. He says, church members have more to do than go to church as curious, idle spectators to be amused and entertained. It is their business to pray mightily that the Holy Ghost will clothe the preacher with power and make his words like dynamite. I'm asking you to go to war with us and for us. And here's what I want you to do specifically. Look in your bulletin. There should be two inserts that I've put. And I want you to pray. It's a call to prayer in general, just to be more of a praying church. And to do that, to go to war, we need to pray specifically. So I have ordered all kinds of specific prayer cards that you can pick up at the resource table. There's a stack of cards on a hoop of how you can pray for our schools, public schools. How you can pray for your pastor. How you can pray for the workplace where you work. Specific scripture prayers. These are great. I looked through all of them before I ordered them. Praying for the workplace. Praying for your public schools. How to pray for your husband. How to pray for your wife. How to pray for your children. How to pray for your pastor. Get some of those and go to war. But specifically for our pastors and leaders, I want to ask you, I want to form pit crews. Pit crews, pastor intercessory team. So on this yellow sheet, I'm asking you to consider being a part of one or more pit crews. Now listen, the way I've preached this morning, the way I've talked, and what I'm asking you, don't just go down through there and check all the boxes, afraid of hurting someone's feelings. It will not hurt my feelings if you don't check the Brad Bigney box. But God lays it on your heart. You want to pray for Peter. You want to pray for Steve. You want to pray for Brad Spence. You want to pray for Bob. It'd be better than what we got going on now. It's not going to hurt our feelings. But I want you, and here's the deal, I want you to do it now. Not take it home and lose it. Now. I want you, Brad, tickle the ivories there for a minute. I want you to think, God, who do you want me? And maybe because you have youth, you want to pray for Peter. I don't know. But I want you to indicate who you want to be a part of the pastor intercessory team for. Give your email, because I'm going to turn these into the secretaries, and I want her to put everyone that signed up and said, I want to pray specifically for Brad Bigney, I'll have them all in a bulk email, and I'm going to send you specific requests. When I'm struggling, when I got a trip coming up, when I'm doing this, that, or the other, you're going to know exactly how to pray for me. When Steve's got stuff on his plate and things that he's struggling with, or Ken, or whoever, if you signed up to be on their team, they're going to communicate with you. But the other thing is, I put together how you can pray for us specifically on this blue card. Even if you don't hear from us for a couple of weeks, there's stuff you can pray for humility, for sexual purity, for our families, for our kids, for a love of the word, for boldness. I just brainstormed as many things as I could think. How would I want you to pray for us? When you've indicated who you want to pray for and you've written down your email, pass it to the aisles. We're going to have our ushers collect these and put these in the office. So pass them to the closest aisle. We'll have the guys collect these and put these in the office. As we conclude, let's stand and sing together what I think would be a most appropriate hymn to focus our mind. And what are we talking about?